Welcome to the Westside Gathering podcast. We appreciate you making time to learn and grow with us. Here you will find teaching from our live Sunday gatherings. After the message, we'll say a little more about our church and how you can connect. But for now, have a listen.
You guys ready for a question? Has there been a season, good one, Nick, has there been a season where you've been really marked by something, something that really changed you, affected you? Could be anything. I was thinking about that as I was thinking about this series we're starting today. And when I was 19, I remember very, very clearly, I was at Vanier College. There's a concert room where the bands practiced. And I happened to be part of this jazz fusion band. I know you look at me now, you're like, you were part of a jazz fusion band? But I was. And we were practicing, and we were playing this song. And right in the middle of this song, I had the solo, like I had to improvise. And so I was playing my saxophone at the time, improvising, and it really got intense, like in a good way. It felt intense, you know? And like me and the drummer were really like reading off each other, understanding where we're going. Like I went one way, he followed back and forth. And anyways, I come to the end of this solo. And have you ever come to the end of something and you're just like, you have to take this big breath. You feel like you're in another world. You feel like you're in another place. I finished that solo, and I literally felt like, where am I? And I was like, oh, okay. It just felt like a little bit like an otherworldly event in some way. And I was thinking, like, it was so impactful. It was so significant. I remember how much it marked me musically, because I never had felt the power of music in that way, and the beauty of being aligned with another musician, kind of really being able to feed off each other, and the potential of creating this art form the way we did in that moment. And it really did mark me in a musical way, you know? It marked me. And I wonder if you've ever had an experience that has marked you, that has changed you, that has maybe given you a new perspective on something. Well, today we're starting a new series called Marked by the Resurrection. The resurrection didn't just happen. We didn't just celebrate it. It's more than that. And I can imagine that the resurrection for Jesus' first disciples was so significant that it kept changing them and working in them. It was more than a memory for them. It was more than something just on the calendar. We just happened to celebrate Easter 2 weeks ago, right? 2-3 weeks ago. It was April 5th. And for some people, that was a really great day, maybe a really good religious day for some people, and it was on our calendar. I remember that day between both of our gatherings, we had almost 600 people in this building between both gatherings, and normally we're less than 4. So I don't know where the other 200 are. I don't know where they went, but they were here that day because there was something important, right? They were celebrating, and it was important to them because Easter happened, but maybe they left it on April 5th. And I'm not knocking that. I just think it's interesting that that happens. The Gospels, as we read them in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, tell us a different story where resurrection took place. And for 40 days, the disciples and others saw the resurrected Christ until he ascended into God's realm, into heaven. And then 10 days later, God sends his spirit in the day of Pentecost, and the church is launched. Something really significant takes place. The disciples never went back to normal. It wasn't just, oh, that was a nice Easter celebration. It marked them. It changed them. It gave them a different perspective. And that's what resurrection does. It marks us. And what marks you changes you. And what changes you gives you a different perspective. So I want to, for the next few weeks, dig into this idea of how the resurrection marks us. If you got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 24. Now, I got two Bibles with me. Here's my Bible that I usually use on Sundays, and here's this black Bible. We have it at the back, actually, at tables. And Christine's in the back. If you want to borrow a Bible today, just put your hand and Christine will come give it to you, and you can do this any Sunday and borrow a Bible. So when we read from Luke 24, you can actually go to, look, what's the page number? Page 858. So if you're a person who doesn't own a Bible or you want to borrow a Bible, you can borrow one from us today. And if you don't have one, talk to one of our teams and we'll help you figure that out. I'm going to read from page 858 in this Bible. You guys ready? It's actually Luke 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day raised again? Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Let's just pray for a moment. God, would you lead us and guide us today? Help us to hear your words that are carried in the scripture, your word for us. Lead us, open our hearts to you. Help us to pay attention to your voice in our lives today for what you want us to hear specifically. In your name we pray. Amen. This was not a good day for the women, but it's something they would have done normally in their context or their culture. It was a sad day for them because Jesus was dead and Jesus was buried for the last couple of days. What the women did that morning was their normal response to death. A friend of them or a family member would have passed away, and they would have gone to the tomb, and they would have prepared the body. They would have put spices on the body. They would have anointed the body. They would have honored the body, and they, in a practical way, they would have put spices to stop the body, a decaying body that ends up creating an odor after a while. And they do this on the first day of the week. They didn't do it the day before because it was their Sabbath, and they didn't do anything like that on their Sabbath. They waited till Sunday. And so what they did that morning was pretty, I don't want to say normal, but normal for the occasion. They showed up prepared for a dead body, but they were unprepared for what they discovered. In fact, in another version, the New Revised Standard Version, the word in verse 4 is they were perplexed. They're like, what is happening here? What's going on? We don't understand this. And fast forward a little bit, they tell the 11 disciples, they go and talk to them. The disciples don't believe the women. They think it's nonsense. Peter thinks, I'm curious here. He goes, he rushes over, and he wants to check this out. He walks away perplexed too. Verse 4 and verse 12 are a little bit of bookends in this text. And you can see as we read verse 4 and 12, the women, when they encountered this moment, say, while they were wondering about this, they're like perplexed. Peter went, and the same thing, he went away wondering to himself what had happened. The women, Peter, they're both wondering. And while there's so many ways that the resurrection can mark us, and we're going to explore that in the next few weeks because I really believe it's important, I think one way that the resurrection marks us and marked them is with wonder. They were marked with wonder. This idea of what it means to wonder at something. To wonder at something, maybe we've lost this a little bit because we take pictures of everything and we analyze everything and we Google everything and we don't stop and think of anything. And even when we're in front of a beautiful landscape, we have our phones in front of us taking a picture. We don't even see the beauty that's in front of us. To wonder is, it's a form of awe. It's a form of surprise, of reverent attention. Wonder creates a fresh sense of holy attentiveness in our lives. You start to feel things differently. You get caught up in that wonder because it's pulling you in. N.T. Wright talks about Easter morning. He says the opening mood of the morning is a sense of surprise and astonishment and fear and confusion. All those things that they're likely feeling in that moment that is leading them to wonder. Surprise, astonishment, fear, confusion. Wonder is more than an emotion when we can grow in it, actually. It turns something ordinary into something very intriguing. And maybe something ordinary is infused with something extraordinary. And that's what happens in this moment because they walk to this tomb where they were prepared to see a dead body and do what they wanted to do with the spices. And they went there prepared, but that tomb became a place of awe. It became a place of surprise. It became a place of wonder. They didn't find a body. They found two angels. It's pretty shocking. Like, if you go to run an errand, like, this is what I plan to do, and then two people gleaming in light stand before you, like, oh, I think I should pay attention. Something different happening here. And so to be marked by wonder then becomes, I think, something that changes our perspective, our mindset. And wonder influences us. It influences our posture. It influences our practices. It influences the way we see life. I think the first thing we see that wonder does, it starts in this moment, but it gets played out in the New Testament, is wonder leads them to worship. Wonder leads them to worship. It leads them to look up. A couple of years ago, my son and I were in Prince Edward County with our family, and we were taking a walk at this camp. We were staying at this Christian camp on the Sandbanks area in Ontario. And so it's just a bunch of mobile homes and trailer homes and stuff like that. Really nice area. But as you walk down the street, the asphalt turns to gravel, the gravel turns to dirt, the dirt turns to grass, and you're kind of like in the woods. And it's very, very dark. And all the little bit of light from the mobile homes are kind of gone. And we looked up and we saw like the sky was beautiful. And so to get all the light pollution out of our way, we kind of put our hands around. We kind of made these like hand goggles. Have you ever made hand goggles? You know hand goggles, all right? And we just like looked up because we wanted all the light to be out and we just wanted the darkness around our eyes. And we looked up and we saw the stars. It looked like this. I took a picture. I should have been more in awe, but I took a picture. But I did look for a while, and then I took a picture. And that's not a great picture. It's a phone picture. But it was just a glimpse of like, oh, wow, this is amazing. There's beauty and majesty. We're immersed in awe and wonder of what God has created. That's the heart of worship. Recognizing that not just something or some things, but someone is beyond us. It's beyond ourselves. When the women first encounter this moment and those angels, they bow down. Now, if we're really honest with the text, they bow down. Maybe they're a little bit nervous. They're like, who are these people? You know, it almost like an awkward movie moment. Like, should I just bow down to you? You know, who knows? But they recognize something was up with these people and they weren't like them and they represented God and they realize this is beyond us and they bow down. That's only a glimpse of the start of how wonder leads us to worship, this act of reverence or awe, but it points to what the disciples end up doing. The end of Matthew's gospel, when Jesus meets the disciples on a mountain before he gives them their final commission, it says when the disciples saw him, it says they worshiped him. We don't read much of that before the cross. We don't read about the disciples worshiping Jesus before the cross, but after the death and resurrection of Jesus, we start to see the word worship pop up. They worshiped Jesus. Wonder leads to worship. The disciples began to worship him. The resurrection reveals the living Christ is more than a concept, a date on the calendar, and a memory, something that just happened. The New Testament demonstrates that the early church were worshipers of Jesus. And all scattered throughout the New Testament, we see signs of worship to Jesus. In fact, the final book of the Bible, Revelation, I know we often like to think about it, about other things that are in that book. And if you're interested, we taught 25 weeks through Revelation a few years ago. You can go back to it. But one of the big, beautiful invitations of Revelation is to worship Jesus. It unveils for us who Jesus is. The book of Revelation is actually called the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the Apocalypse, the unveiling, so we could know who he is and we can understand who he is and how we're called to worship him with all of our lives. And so from this little brief moment at the tomb, we see that wonder leads to worship and worship starts to grow and build throughout the New Testament. When you're marked by wonder, you're marked by worship. When you're marked by wonder, you're also led to something else beyond worship. You're led to witness. What did the women do when they found out that the tomb was empty? What'd they do? You guys can answer. What'd they do? That's it. Nobody knows. We just read it. What'd they do? They said something. They told somebody. They ran. They're like, we're gonna tell the disciples this. And they became witnesses of the resurrection. Not just that they saw it, but to bear witness is to tell somebody else. So verse 9 and 10 says, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. These three women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary mother of James, and the others with them, who told this to the apostles. These women, become messengers. In fact, second century, there's a church leader called Hippolytus from Rome. Fourth century, another church leader called Augustine of Hippo. And they both recognize the unique role of the women in the moment after the resurrection. And they coined this phrase after the fourth century. It's a Latin phrase. It says, this is the phrase, apostola apostolorum. I know I should be at the Vatican maybe saying that word or something like that. Apostolo apostolorum. Doesn't it ring well? You know what it means? It means the apostle to the apostles. The apostles to the apostles. The messenger to the messengers. The disciples were known as the apostles, messengers of Jesus, the apostolic message of the gospel. The women were the apostles to the apostles. They were the messenger to the messengers. And it was in that moment, yes, it happened then too. Women were telling men what happened. Still happens. Usually women get the facts straight. Women were telling men what happened. Now, this is partly why Luke's testimony is so significant. Because in the first century today, unlike today, a woman's testimony wouldn't be valid in court or in a business sense, in the culture of the time. The testimony of a woman wasn't held in high regard or with seriousness. So if Luke was trying to write this story and make people believe that this really happened in his first century time, and he wanted to spin it or make it more attractive or hope people believe it, he would not have said that women were the first ones to see Jesus or the tomb empty. He wouldn't have done that. He would have done it in a way where the culture maybe would have received it better. But he didn't, because it was true, because the women were the first ones there. And the women became messengers to the messengers. Their wonder led them to witness. When we're in awe of something, when we're surprised by something, when we're changed by something, we tell other people. We become evangelists. I'm certain beyond being a gospel evangelist, I think there's some other evangelists here. Some of you are Lululemon evangelists. Some of you are Apple evangelists. Some of you are Amazon evangelists. Some of you are, I don't know, you name it, some kind of, I lost 30 pounds, this is the pill evangelist, this is the exercise program evangelist. Didn't I just tell you about the stars my son and I saw? I was an evangelist. I was telling you, like, I saw there was something beautiful and wonderful, and I wanted to show you about it, show you, and I took a picture and I showed it. Last year, actually, my wife and I went down to Griffintown, downtown Montreal. And we wanted to walk the neighborhood and have a coffee and look around. And it's one of the things we love to do in our city. And so we were walking on one of the streets there, the core streets, the core corner there. And I looked up and I saw the Five Roses sign. You guys know the Five Roses sign? Typical Montreal, iconic on postcards and everything. So I looked up, I saw it. It was an overcast sky. So it came out very differently that night, the way the light was. And I saw it, and I just never saw it from that angle before. Like, I've seen it on the 20, I've seen it on Notre Dame, I've seen it, you know, different places, I've seen it in pictures, but never from that corner. I don't recall. And when I looked up and I saw it, I thought, that's amazing. You know what I did? I took a picture, and I'm going to show you. See? And so this is the picture from that angle, from that street corner, because it was so cool. It was so wonderful. And the way the light was shining, and I was with my wife, and I thought, oh, people need to see this iconic, you know, spot of Montreal from a different angle. And so my Instagram followers saw it. I bared witness to it. Something that caught my attention. I shared it with other people. You bear witness to what you wonder about. And whatever leads you to wonder leads you to witness about it. We do that naturally. The resurrection marked the early followers of Jesus with wonder, and it led them to witness. And they continue to do this. The disciples continue to tell people about this Jesus whom God raised from the dead. In fact, they kept saying it over and over again. And one of the phrases we read on Easter Sunday is that Paul writes to the Roman church, you know, if you confess with your heart that Jesus is Lord and believe that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved, you will be rescued. There's something so powerful about witnessing to the resurrection of Jesus. Resurrection led to wonder, wonder led to witness. And so that's part of what happens when we get caught up in the wonder of the resurrection. We worship, we witness. In fact, that's what the whole book of Revelation is about, the worship and witness of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. But there's something that wonder does that we probably don't put too often in theology books or in Bible studies. But it's still very, very important. I believe every follower of Jesus needs this and benefits from this. It's that wonder leads us to curiosity. Wonder leads us to curiosity. I know it doesn't sound as spiritual as worship and witness, but wonder leads us to curiosity. What happens with wonder is a holy attention starts to grow in us. We become attentive in a different way. You know, the angel told the women, don't you remember what Jesus told you? It's like asking them, like, weren't you paying attention? You heard these words where Jesus said, Son of Man would be crucified, then later he would be risen from the dead. Like, Jesus said these things to you. And yet they didn't catch it. Their focus on the ordinary, their focus on what was right in front of them. And obviously, Jesus died, and dead people don't rise from the grave. So they weren't really thinking that that was actually true. They were thinking more like in the Jewish context, that one day God would raise all things, that one day there would be a resurrection of all things, and there would be a new creation, and all things would be restored. In their minds, they probably weren't thinking, oh, right now in history. And so they weren't looking for that. They were focused on the ordinary, and they forgot that the extraordinary was possible in the promise of Jesus. But to wonder is also to be curious. Sometimes it leads us to look back, like the angel said, go read this or think about this again. But sometimes it also allows us to be curious. And when we're curious, we invite others to be curious. Did you notice the influence of the women with the men? There was one man that left the 11 and ran to the tomb because Peter got curious after the women were contagious with their curiosity. The women's wonder invited Peter to be curious, and it led him to wonder. And obviously that was really, really significant. But I want to just keep in mind that sometimes we think as the church and in Christianity, we think like, okay, well, someone sees something and then they believe it and then they move on and they take these steps. Curiosity isn't always linear. It's not always linear. It's not always a perfect step forward. In fact, what I noticed in this text, which was encouraging for some of us when we wonder how linear or not these steps are, notice that the disciples did not believe the women. That when the women said this, Luke says they didn't believe them. They thought they were talking nonsense. And some of us have this idea that as soon as we share something about Jesus, people should believe. But the disciples in that moment when the women come and share what happened, the disciples didn't believe the women. The words seemed to them like nonsense. And I want to encourage those of you, and myself included, because I long for this, like maybe many of you long for this. We long to share Jesus with people. We long for people to listen and understand who Jesus is and hear the message of the gospel and respond in faith so they too can follow Jesus and discover life to the fullest. We long for that with our friends, with our families, with our kids, with our coworkers. We long for that, and we want them to come to faith today. And I want that too. And we sometimes believe that immediately when we share something, they should believe. And if they don't, it means they rejected it. And I want to encourage you that sometimes you and I are called to be discerning in our relationships, patient in our conversations, ready for a journey with people. That when you're going to share the gospel with people, if they don't embrace it in that moment, would we aim to leave them with curiosity? Would we aim to leave them to be curious? If we took this moment where the disciples just said, I don't believe you, you're talking nonsense. For some of us, that would be a cue. Oh man, my friend, they don't care. And yet Peter got up and ran to the tomb after. He was left curious. At the very least, can we be inspired people with curiosity? Why? Because like the disciples, your friends might initially hear what you're saying and say, that's nonsense. That's crazy. I don't believe that. Are you sure? And that's what you're going to feel. But the disciples responded to the women in that way. So what should we do? Give people space to be curious and explore, to weigh things out. Peter ended up running to the tomb. You know, even when Jesus showed up later in Luke 24, verses 40 and 41, they still didn't believe it. I mean, he walked into the room, and they said, oh, this must be a ghost. We don't believe it. It's like, hello, like Jesus is here. Like even in that moment, they were wrestling. But Luke says they were amazed. They were surprised. They remained open. God was working, and Jesus would slowly reveal himself in deeper ways to them. Eventually, they did see and believe. They did recognize Jesus. He is who he always said he would be. He did what he always said he would do. And he rose from the grave like he told us he would. And he is God's son. And they became worshipers. And they became people who bared witness to him. But there were moments in the middle that they just needed to remain curious in their next steps. And I want us to be a people of curiosity and a people that inspire curiosity to others, where Christians are ones that are always learning and always growing and always seeking and always deepening and always maturing. And, you know, you might be, either you've been in the scriptures for years or you might just be getting into the scriptures. And I want to just let you know that the scriptures, you can easily dip your toe in the scriptures and feel the wetness of the water. But you can also jump in all the way and be like, oh, this is a big deal. But you can also swim out into the ocean and say, I'm getting pretty lost in this big thing. And you're going to start discovering things. The scriptures are like that. We don't get to know God all in one shot. And I've been amazed over the years. I've been following Jesus for, you know, over 3 decades. And there's just a couple of verses that I must have preached 20 or 30 times. And I'm so amazed sometimes. I go back and I sense God saying, like, kind of come back to that phrase. I'm like, oh my, I've like preached this verse like a lot of times. And then something jumps out to me. And I'm like, I never saw that. God, like, are you doing something in me right now? Why didn't you do that to me 7 years ago? It's not fair. Why are you doing it now? Or I didn't see it then, and I'm seeing it now. That we become people who are curious in our approach with God because his thoughts are greater than our thoughts. We become curious as we read the scriptures because we start to see the whole beautiful story unfold. And I can tell you that there's been multiple conversions for me over the years in following Jesus to see the scripture in greater and greater and greater depth. That we become not just curious about God and the scriptures, but that we become curious with each other. That we become curious about people's lives and their journey and their story. I think it's so important. Have you ever left a conversation with someone and then you tell your friend about them? How was it meeting with Kathy? And they're like, well, I don't know, she just talked about herself for 15 minutes. And you realize she didn't ask me a question once. She wasn't curious. But when you meet with someone, you know when the energy's there. Because you go into, how'd it go? Oh my, I don't know why. It just felt really great meeting with them. They were so encouraging. What did they do? I don't really know what they do, but you know what they probably did? They probably asked you a few questions. They're probably just curious about you and what's going on in your life. And to be curious with people, to understand what's going on in their lives. And when we're curious with God and curious with the scriptures and curious with people, God does a lot with that curiosity. He can put things together in your life and other people's lives, and things happen. So let's invite curiosity. Let's be curious, but let's invite curiosity in others to search and to explore. So when we leave people, they are curious for God. They might not be ready in that moment. They might even call it nonsense, but let's leave them in such a way where they're curious to take a next step. I think we need room for that. You know what's fascinating to me? I don't know if you ever caught this. One of the ways that Paul describes the Gospels, or the Gospel. You know that Paul calls the Gospel a mystery? Isn't that interesting? Like, why wouldn't he call it, this was a 50-year survey done by the scientists at Harvard telling us exactly what happened. And he's like, the Gospel is a mystery. He's not saying that it's unknown or it can't be known. He's not saying that it's above all of us, that we could never experience it. But he calls it a mystery. And he tells the Ephesian church in chapter 6, verse 19, just listen to this. And this is wonderful. He says, would you pray for me? He asks the church, would you pray for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel? Is that incredible? Paul, who on the road to Damascus, was blinded, meets Jesus. Jesus is like, hey, Paul, this is me, Jesus. You've been persecuting people in my, you know, but now I want you to know me. He gets to know him. Crazy deal. He starts following Jesus, plants churches, spreads the gospel, reaches the non-Jewish world like crazy, and writes a bunch of the New Testament. And yet Paul still says to this Ephesian church, his colleagues, his spiritual community that he knew in Ephesus, he says, would you pray for me that whenever I speak, God would give me the right words when I fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel? Because we don't own it. We can't capture it fully in that way. It's so big and beautiful and wonderful. And yes, we can step into it and we can believe Jesus and the gospel can change our lives. But Paul, even though that was all true for Paul, he still held it in this way, the mystery of the gospel. It's so big. God, I want to keep growing in it. Give me the right words to share to my friend. What word would help my friend today? What word would help my coworker today? Is it this phrase? Is it that phrase? God, give me a question to ask my friend today. And that's what he's praying. Because the gospel is so beautiful and wonderful and big, it can hit us from so many different angles. He tells the church in Ephesus as well, chapter 3, verse 10. I love this. He says, his intent was now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That's a big thing. The manifold wisdom of God, the cosmic wisdom of God, the enormous wisdom of God. But he says this. He says, there's God's space in our space. There's rulers and authorities in God's space. And the church is here in our space. And he says that through the church, the authorities and rulers in God's space will come to know his manifold wisdom. I'm like, what? These people up here are going to know about your gospel through us? It's like they're peeking down. It's like, oh, that's what God was doing. Oh, that's why he sent Jesus. Oh, that's his plan. And when I read that, that humbles me. It's like, oh, wow, there's so much more to grow in. Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 12, he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't say it's just one and done. Yes, you follow Jesus, you start following Jesus. There's all these wonderful promises. But Paul says, continue to work out your salvation. Continue to work out this beautiful thing that God has done in you with fear and trembling, with awe, with surprise, with wonder, with worship, with surrender, with reverence. Continue to work it out because it's bigger than you. It's bigger than me. We can believe and we can enter and we can walk this life, but that doesn't mean that we have this square around it that says, I got it. It's all done. Figured it out. Did the Rubik's Cube. It's all good. The gospel we believe in and the life we step into when we follow Jesus is bigger than we can articulate. And I think that points us to the wonder and amazement of the women's response at the tomb. You know that later in Luke 24, we'll get to this, when there's some people walking to another town and Jesus starts walking beside them and they're having an interesting conversation with Jesus. They don't know it's Jesus. But at one point they say, don't you know what went on today? Didn't you hear about the women who went to the tomb and, you know, saw this and this and this? And I thought, oh, the women got into the story twice. Like, Luke tells us it happened once, and then the other people heard about it, and they're telling Jesus about it. In other words, this was an important story. The woman at the tomb, the amazement that they had became a staple in the story of the resurrection. And that wonder was found in them and in Peter. And that wonder continued as Jesus showed up in person with people. And that wonder showed up as we continue to follow Jesus all the time. And so here's my invitation to you today. That we would be kind of caught up in holy attention and wonder. That we would be people of curiosity. But before we're people of curiosity, we're also people of worship and witness. That we would be attentive to what God is doing, to the world he created, to the people around us, to how he's calling us to engage, that the resurrection wouldn't just have happened in our lives, but that it marks us. It marks us. It kind of writes on us. It stamps on us. And yes, there's other things that it's going to mark us with, but would you be open to letting the resurrection mark you with wonder and holy attention and openness? Holy wonder and attention. And that will lead us, I believe, as we see it in the first disciples, it'll lead us to worship. We want to be a worshiping people, a worshiping church. It'll lead us to witness. We want to be a witnessing people, a witnessing church. I believe wonder will lead us to that. And I want us to remain curiously fascinated with God who created the universe and raised Jesus from the dead. So if you leave someone today and you say, when they leave, just say, stay curious. And that little phrase, stay curious, is not just like be open to anything, but stay curious about the God who created the universe and raised his son Jesus from the dead. Let's be curious about him and grow in him, because we have not finished growing. Amen? Isn't that true? Let's stand and pray. Just going to pause for a moment, and maybe our prayer team will come to the side. And if you feel like you need prayer today, even as I'm praying or once we're done, feel free to go be prayed for or prayed with. I just want to leave space in this moment for the Holy Spirit to work. God wants to work in us, speak to us. We're not here by accident. God wants to get our attention. Perhaps God wants to give us a holy attention and wonder to him, his purposes. Maybe we've put some stuff of faith on a shelf that we want to either figure out or maybe keep locked up, and God wants to open our hearts and our minds to keep growing. Maybe you feel your decision to follow Christ years ago was, yeah, it just gave you a wonderful promise from God, but God wants so much more to grow in you. He wants to keep transforming you, opening your eyes to life to the fullest. Maybe you're here today and God is calling you to step out in faith. The opposite of doubt is not certainty. It's faith. We will continue to live exploring and knowing that we don't know all things. But we step out in faith, trusting that God has invited us into this life and he's sent his son Jesus, raised him from the dead to give us life and life to the fullest. If that's you today and you want to step into that, I just invite you to make that step, that decision to respond. You will not figure everything out before you make that decision. God is bigger than that. You'll be learning about him for the rest of your life. But you can step into a life with him. Put your trust in him. Recognize areas or the bent of your life that needs to be repented of and move forward with him. God, I just pray for some today that are at just the cusp of a response to you, a response to the gospel, a response to this invitation to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, to believe in our heart that you have raised him from the dead. I pray for those who are just at the cusp of this decision or deciding this in this moment, God, that you would reveal yourself to them. Maybe the journey leading up today has been a journey of curiosity and exploration. Maybe there has been moments when they said, that's nonsense, but in this season or in this day, you're grabbing their attention. You're revealing yourself to them. May they see that and hear that and respond in Jesus' name. And God, I just pray for all of us. May we be people who don't put the resurrection in a box, don't leave it on a calendar. God, may we be people who are marked by the wonder of the resurrection. May we be people who keep growing and learning and discovering life to the fullest in you. And may it lead us to be worshipers and witnesses and people that stay curious because you, O God, are the one who has created all things. You, O God, by your Spirit, have raised your Son Jesus from the dead. You, O God, still call us into life to the fullest. And we want to remain curiously growing in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Come.
Thanks for listening. We hope this message helped guide you on your spiritual journey of discovering the life and message of Jesus. We update this podcast weekly, so why not hit subscribe and journey with us? Who are we? Westside Gathering is a local church in the West Island of Montreal. We're a simple community of faith where we want you to feel welcome regardless of where you are on your spiritual journey and hope you can grow with us. We meet every Sunday, but you can also find smaller groups, environments, and resources for all ages between Sundays. We would love to hear from you, ask a question, ask for help, or let us know how we can pray for you. Find out more at westsidegathering.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Vimeo. If you'd like to contribute financially, just go to westsidegathering.com/giving. Until next time, peace.